which with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so, again, if we want to know, Nathanael, I believe it was, said one time, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus responded, have you been with me so long and have not seen him? On another occasion, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And so the Bible speaks a lot about Jesus being the example of God here on the earth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word of God says there, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In John chapter 2, Jesus performs his first miracle in Cana of Galilee in the turning of water into the wine. And in verse 11, it says, this is the beginning of the miracles, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed upon him. And so Jesus was glorified in the first miracle that he performed. God was glorified as well. John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus received word that his friend Lazarus was sick, the scripture says there that Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, the classic example of Jesus being glorified in the presence of Peter and Andrew and John, and Moses and Elijah appearing there on that mountain, and Jesus in the glorified state has a conversation with them. And we remember the words of Peter when he said, Lord, it's good to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for thee. Cloud overshadowed them. Moses and Elijah were taken out of the way, and a voice came out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I think maybe one of the best examples of talking about the glory or something being glorified is in the case of the fact that when the people of Israel, the people of Judah, were allowed by Cyrus, king of Persia, to come back from the captivity, as it was in God's plan, to restore all things in Jerusalem, their first task that when they came back was to rebuild the temples. And Nebuchadnezzar had torn the temple down. He had destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. He had destroyed Jerusalem. He had taken all the sacred vessels of the temple back to Babylon. But one of the first tasks of Ezra and Zerubbabel was to lay the foundation of the temple. In Ezra chapter 3, the scripture says, when the foundation of the temple was laid, the people shouted with a great shout, but the priests and the Levites, who were ancient men who had seen the first temple, wept. Here we have a situation when the foundation of the temple was laid. The younger men were shouting for joy that they were going to have a house of worship once again, that the temple was going to be rebuilt. But then there were older men who had been there and had witnessed the glory of Solomon's temple, and had been participants in all the activities there, had gone into captivity for a period of 50 years, and now they're able to return. Scripture says they wept. Why were they sad? Why were they weeping? They were weeping simply because they felt like in their own minds that the glory of this temple was not going to be to the extent of the glory of Solomon's temple. And so it caused joy and jubilation. It caused sadness on the part of the older people. Well, time goes by, and the adversaries rose up against God's people, and they got discouraged in regard to rebuilding the temple. And 16 years go by before the temple was actually constructed. And God raised up a prophet by the name of Haggai to instruct the people of God to get on about the business that you came back to accomplish. The people of Judah had come back, and they had been discouraged to finish the project, and they had got about taking care of their own needs, building their own houses and that thing. And so God raises up a prophet by the name of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2, I want to read several verses. I think this really sets the stage to understand what glory really is all about. Excuse me. It says, in the seventh year, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord to the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. And I won't mention the names of their fathers there because they're a little bit difficult to read. And the residue of the people, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Who there saw the glory of this first house? And how do you see it now? In other words, what's your opinion now, Haggai says? And how do we see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of the first house as nothing? That's what the older people were saying. And yet God's message to the people and to these older men, and yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehedadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. We need to put our trust in God that whatever task we put our hands to, we can accomplish it if God be with us. If God be with us, who's going to be against us? Peter and John were told, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. We're going to obey God rather than men, they said. Gamaliel says, let these men alone. Let them work. If their work be of men, it'll come to naught. If it be of God, you can't fight against it. Verse 5 says, according to the word that I commanded with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake the nations, and the desire of the precious things of all the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Then listen to what he says in verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And so here we find Haggai promising the people of Israel that the glory of this temple that they're about to undertake to build, one ultimately will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. What a great promise that it is. But when we talk this morning about Christ's church being a glorious church, have you ever considered the fact that if you're a Christian, you're permitted to be something that's a part of something that is not only eternal? You remember that Daniel prophesied in Daniel 2:44 that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. Not only is the Lord's church eternal and it's going to stand forever, but it's something that's glorious. If you've been baptized into Christ, if you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, and if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you know, remember Paul said it needs to be without spot and blemish, you're part of a glorious church, and that's exactly what Jesus is going to present back to the Father one day when this life is over. Many of Jesus' parables talked about the importance and the value of the church and how that it is a glorious church. I think probably the best one or the best two is found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32. There when he talked about the kingdom of heaven being likened to a man finding a treasure hidden in a field. When he goes through that field and finds that treasure, he goes and sells what he has to purchase the field in order to obtain the treasure. And then he goes on in the next verses there to talk about the kingdom of heaven is like a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he finds this pearl of great price, sells all of his small pearls and purchases this one pearl of great price. That's the value that Jesus places upon the Lord's church, the body of Christ. And that's exactly what we need to do today to consider. Paul said that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. A great treasure has been entrusted into the hands of human beings to make sure that we as elders contend for the faith, as preachers preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. It's a glorious church. But I want to share with you this morning very quickly, there are four reasons why I believe that we ought to consider the Lord's church a glorious church. Reason number one, I believe it's a glorious church because it has a glorious head. If you were to go with me to the book of Colossians and read a little bit there in Colossians chapter 1, you'll find Paul talking about there just exactly what the church of our Lord and Savior actually is. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus here being, and God's glory being manifested through Jesus. Image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so our Lord is the head of the body of Christ, and it's a glorified church because of its glorified head. The Son of God, even God here on the earth, is the head of the Lord's church. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23 says about the same thing. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then, of course, in the Revelation letter, chapter 21, verse 9, it says there that the church, the glorified church, the glorious church, is actually the bride of Christ. And one day he'll come back and he'll take that bride as a bridegroom takes his bride, and there will be a honeymoon that will last forever and forever and ever in that beautiful place that we call heaven. It's a glorious church because it has a glorious head. It's a glorious church, number two, because of its name. You know, denominational churches honor men and organizations, but the Lord's church honors Christ, who is its head. We just talked about that being his head, but also when we think about the name. In Isaiah chapter 62, and beginning in verse 2, Isaiah prophesied a long time ago that there's coming a time when the Gentiles would see the glory of God. They would see God's glory, and they would be called by a new name which the Lord God himself would name. What was that new name that Isaiah prophesied that God's people were going to be called by? Well, we know that new name according to the book of Acts chapter 11. That new name was a... It's Acts chapter 13, verse 26. That new name was Christians. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So this is the new name that God prophesied God's people were going to be called by. Well, is the name important? I believe it is. Your wife goes by your name, I suppose. She takes your name upon her when you all were united in wedlock a long time ago. Would you like for someone to call your wife Mrs. Smith or Mrs. Jones? I don't think so. And so the bride of Christ needs to wear Christ's name. We're Christians. That's all we are, just simply Christians. Is it important? Well, I think so. The writer talks about that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, writer Luke says there. For there is none other name given unto heaven among men whereby men might be saved. The word Christian only appears three times in the Word of God. Acts chapter 13, 26, we mentioned a while ago. You remember a little bit later on, the King Agrippa, when Paul stood before him and preached God's Word to him, trying to convert him to Christianity, Agrippa said to Paul, with just a little bit more persuasion, I'd become a Christian. And Paul's response was, I would to God that you were not only almost persuaded, but altogether exactly as I am, except for these bonds. And then the Apostle Peter, the third time the name Christian appears, the Apostle Peter said, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him be proud to wear this great name. Some of the names that the Bible attributes to the body of Christ, that Christ is ahead of, number one, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it's referred to as the church of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it's referred to as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Of course, many of the lessons that John the Baptist and Jesus taught was preparing people for the kingdom, which was actually the Lord's church. in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, again, the house of God. And then Romans chapter 16, verse 16, this scripture used to be posted on the Volte Church of Christ sign down on Murfreesboro Road. The churches of Christ salute you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And so these are biblical names that have been assigned to the Lord's body. Again, it's referred to as the way. It's referred to in Jude verse 3 as the faith. And there are many scriptural names that could be applied, but we are identified today by the church, the name, the churches of Christ. Salute you, the church of Christ. It belongs to the Lord. It's his body. And so he has the right to have his name attached to it. Again, denominational names honor men and human agencies, but the name of Christ, the church of Christ, honors Jesus, who purchased it, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders, with his own blood. Number three, it's a glorious church because it has a glorious mission, a glorious work. There is no greater thing to do in life than to be a part of a group of people who is going about to fulfill what we call the Great Commission. I think one of the greatest blessings that can come to any minister, anyone who preaches the Word of God, is to see an individual, as Paul mentioned a moment ago in the Colossian letter, delivered out of Satan's kingdom and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Being able to come out of a life of sin that's been ruled by Satan all of your life and to have a part in encouraging someone to give that up and to become a child of God and enjoy the blessings of Christianity, all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ in Ephesians 1:3. Certainly is one of the greatest rewards that a minister could ever have, to see just one individual. If we don't save but one, you know, that it's all been worthwhile. Someone has asked me before, how many people have you baptized? I said, I have no idea. I don't keep records. I don't boast about how many people I've baptized. If I've saved one, I'm thankful for that. If I've helped save one, I'm thankful for that. I can't save them. I can only instruct them what to do in order to be saved. But it has a glorious mission. Number one, to preach the Word of God to those that are out in the ways of the world, those that are walking, as Doug had a lesson last week on in the Broadway. I believe it was last week. Those that are walking in the Broadway, if they can be turned into that straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life, that's what it's all about. Not only does the church have the mission of preaching the gospel to those that are lost, but also, it has the responsibility of edifying and building up the body of Christ. That's a great challenge sometimes, to keep the saved saved. We need to realize that it's so important to encourage and exhort and plead with people to remain faithful to the Lord. Jesus said, those who endure to the end, those are the ones who are going to be saved. You don't want to get left on third. You don't want to get left on second. You want to make it all the way home, and that is our ultimate goal, to help every individual to make it to heaven one day when life is over. And then, of course, the third role of the church is to take care of the needs of people. That was demonstrated. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. The early church saw the need arise in the city of Jerusalem, and people who had land sold their land and brought the money to the apostles and laid the money there that distribution could be made to everyone. A little bit later on in the book of Acts, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus who prophesied there was going to be a famine in the land. And the scripture says every disciple, according to his ability, determined to send relief. And so we need to help one another. We need not only to encourage, but to help out with those physical needs that people have from time to time. Everything that a Christian does, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, is to give glory to God. Whether we live or die, we're still supposed to give glory to God. Even in our speaking in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we glorify God through our speaking. We glorify God in our bodies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, our bodies is a temple of God, and God's Spirit dwells within us, and therefore we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which both belong to the Lord. Number four and finally this morning, it's a glorious church because it has a glorious destiny. The church is the only thing that the Lord is going to come back and going to take back to the Father. It doesn't make any difference how successful one might be in life. I think we probably could go back and reflect in Luke's gospel about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. One individual in this life had everything and the other had nothing. And when this life was over for both individuals, one found himself in torment and the other in Abraham's bosom. A glorious destiny. One day the Lord is going to come back. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. And he's going to take the kingdom and he's going to deliver it back to the Father. Those who are in the kingdom are going to be presented back to the Father. Those out of the kingdom are going to be eternally cast away from the presence of God and all that is good. What a sad thing for those who have not seen fit to become a part of this glorious church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, gather with him all the spirits of the just. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he's going to present the body of Christ back as a pure virgin of the Lord, to Christ. And then Revelation 21, verse 9, he's going to be taken up as the bride and presented to the Lamb being the bridegroom and, of course, the church being the bride. A glorious destiny. Those who are in the body of Christ are going to enjoy a life everlasting, a place where there is no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no dying, for the former things have passed away, a place where God provides the light for the illumination of heaven, where the tree of life will come in contact with that once again, and we'll partake of it and live forever in that beautiful home of the soul. This morning, are you a part of that glorious church? If you are, you are blessed beyond all comprehension. Think about it and think seriously about your situation. If you're not a part of this glorious church, then you need to be a part of it, that you might enjoy the great blessings, not only the physical blessings that God gives on the just and the unjust, but especially the spiritual blessings that only come to those who are in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. How do you become a part of this glorious church? Obey the simple terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord as the Son of God. Be willing to repent of sins, Luke 13, 3. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Confess him before men. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Put you into Christ. Has your sins washed away? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You begin that wonderful journey on the road to eternal life in that straight and narrow way that leads to eternal glory. If you're not a part of the church of the Lord this morning, we'll be delighted to help you become part. If you've drifted away, if you've neglected your responsibility as a Christian in this glorious church, you might want to think about rededicating yourself to this great cause. If you're subject in any way, we encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.